All right, turn to Zechariah. I won't be there too long. I just want to read that verse. Zechariah chapter 13, where God, through the prophet Zechariah, wrote these words, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Now, this scripture references two basic things. One is the smiting of the shepherd.
Yes, sir.
And the apostles scattering when this took place. Okay, the disciples, I should say. At that time, the 11 disciples. And the sheep shall be scattered. This is actually quoted in the New Testament.
Yes, sir.
But what I am trying to zero in on here is the smiting of the shepherd.
Yes, sir.
This verse is a prophecy of the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was smitten no other time. He wasn't smitten before that, and he definitely will never be smitten after that.
Amen.
This is what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary as the substitutionary sacrifice for sin. And it is said here, the sword. This is the sword of God's justice, because what Christ suffered on that tree, he suffered because of sin and sins. But not his own, but rather for the sin and the sins of his people. And this was the sword of God's justice awaking against Christ.
Yes, sir.
But let me say this, and go back just to briefly review. Remember what I said, the direct object lesson of Peter's sword. The direct object lesson of Peter's sword is what? That even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. That is, it's that when the prophet spoke this, he's not speaking about, I'm sure some people would try to justify it, but he's not trying to say drunkenness is somehow righteousness.
No.
He's not saying that men have the wrong idea of righteousness, per se. He's saying what it actually says, that even our best efforts, are as filthy rags in God's sight.
Exactly.
That's the object lesson of Peter's sword. And what is the conclusion to that? The conclusion is salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
And this is heightened by the second sword, the flaming sword. Man, we, in our father Adam, we fail in the garden. We weren't conceived or somewhere in between that and birth. We didn't fall. We fail in Adam.
Yes, sir.
We're conceived and born into that state in which we fail in Adam. When Adam fell, we fail. We don't fall when we're conceived. We fail when Adam fell in that garden.
Exactly.
And the problem, and I use that word because it's a problem to us. It's an obstacle. The obstacle is that this fall was the judgment of God for Adam's disobedience. God, by his judgmental decree, locked us into that state into which we fail in Adam. And we cannot recover ourselves out of that state. It was a flaming sword to keep us from the tree of life.
Yes, sir.
This was the judgment of God. So the object lesson is there, the direct object lesson is this, is that we, through the judgment of God, are as we are by nature, fallen in Adam.
Yes, sir.
This is not some unhappy coincidence.
Exactly.
This is what God Almighty decreed would take place when Adam partook of that fruit that he was forbidden to partake of.
Yes, sir.
So the overall lesson of the first two is what? Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, the third sword, which is this sword, the sword of God's justice awaking against the shepherd. The object lesson is this. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
The direct object lesson of this sword is that salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Now let me say a few things, and I will try to qualify them. My salvation doesn't depend upon my election by the Father. Though the election of the Father, the election by the Father of me or of you, guaranteed our salvation.
Yes, sir. That's right.
I believe it's even proper to speak of it as salvation.
Mm-hmm.
That is because God chose to save us.
Yes, sir.
And His sovereign purpose being sure and without change, we were saved.
Yes, sir.
But we weren't simply chosen to go to heaven. We were chosen to be redeemed by the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Salvation does not rest in my election. Salvation doesn't rest in my believing the gospel.
That's right.
It's included in my salvation.
Yes, sir.
It's a part of salvation, but the foundation of my salvation does not rest in the gospel or my response to the gospel.
Right.
The salvation, but the foundation of my salvation rests in the person and work of Jesus Christ at Calvary.
Amen.
At Calvary. That's the gospel.
Yeah.
Now, I don't say this to be mean, though I'm sure it would be taken that way in some places. There are those who talk about people who talk about the gospel, but they never get around to preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
Right? And that's true. There are people who are all, you watch the TV or you listen to the radio, you'll always hear people, men mostly, but it's women too, but you'll hear men and women saying, help support us, help send money so we can preach the gospel. I remember Henry Mahan saying this years ago, and it just... It dawned on me, help us preach the gospel. But he said, I never hear them getting down to preaching the gospel.
Exactly.
But let me go even further. There are people who talk about the gospel, but they talk as if in their preaching the gospel, if they're preaching the 5 points of Calvinism, they're preaching the gospel. Okay, I'm here to say there's one point in those 5 points. If you preach that point, you're preaching the gospel.
Amen.
And that's the term called limited atonement.
Amen.
You preach that truth, you're preaching the gospel.
Yes, sir.
Now, that's not to say you can deny the other points.
No.
But the gospel is not about me being chosen. The gospel, the good news, is about the condescension of the Lord of glory becoming human flesh that he might suffer as my substitute and sacrifice for sin.
Amen.
That's the gospel.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. As we get to the next sword, the sword of the Spirit, that's the message that must conquer your heart.
Yes, sir.
You can believe all day long in the election, still die and go to hell.
Yes, sir.
But let me tell you something. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your substitutionary sacrifice, you won't die and go to hell.
Amen. Right.
Not if you believe in Him as the substitutionary sacrifice, you will not go to hell. I'm saying that this third sword is the crux. It's the key. It's the central theme to all of Scripture, and it is the gospel. That is, that the sword of God Almighty's justice awoke against Jesus Christ. To speak metaphorically, that sword, Mason, of justice was plunged into the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And justice was therein satisfied. My salvation rests in that event.
Yes, sir.
Accomplished by that person somewhere around 2,000 years ago.
That's it.
And let me put it this way. That was the day I was saved.
Yes, sir.
Now, does that mean I was personally born saved? No, I was born personally lost.
Yes, sir.
But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ saved me. If I'm ever to be saved,
yeah.
He saved me that day.
Amen.
That day, in the shedding of His blood, Jesus Christ justified me in God's sight.
Yes, sir.
Because the Scripture says we are being justified by His what? Blood.
Amen.
Blood. I was reconciled to God the day that Jesus Christ suffered as my sacrifice and my substitute.
That's it.
Somebody says, what about, what is it, 2 Corinthians 5? Be ye therefore reconciled to God. Yes, you are, and I am to lay down your arms. That's what it's talking about. We are to lay down our arms against God. But let me say that the sword of justice has already been satisfied and sheathed.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
It awoke against the shepherd.
Yes, sir.
And it was fully satisfied.
Amen.
And it was sheathed. Our Lord said on that cross, now everybody's going to say it's finished. It wasn't finished. The better thing is, it is paid in full. That's what he was talking about. He's not saying all of these events were done. There's many more events in our redemption to take place. But what is he saying? Paid in full.
Amen.
The sword of justice is now up.
Yep.
It's been sheathed again. So, the sword of God's justice, having awoke against Christ. He is not a perpetual sacrifice.
That's right.
And let me point out as we will look at later. I will look at later. Hopefully we'll look at it together later. We will see that his sacrifice is not a perpetual sacrifice. His blood is not some kind of mystical thing that still hovers out there in the ethereal somewhere to somehow be applied to our souls. When the blood was shed, justice was satisfied.
Amen.
When the blood was shed, justification was accomplished. When the blood was shed, reconciliation from God's standpoint is done. And that's the one that matters.
Amen.
That's the one that matters. You see, the suffering, the sword of God's justice, having awoke against Christ, his sufferings are the foundation. Okay, the foundation. They're the warp and the woof of all of salvation. They're the foundation. They're the crux. But even more, our Lord Jesus Christ suffering on that tree, they are the cause of our being brought to God.
Amen.
Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And again, Joe said it. I say it. Earl said it for years. People, often when you talk about salvation, they immediately run in their mind to conversion.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's not wrong.
No.
Okay? Conversion certainly plays not only a role, but as we will see when we look at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it plays a vital role.
Yes, sir.
And the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Gospel being preached, plays a vital role in our salvation.
Yes, sir.
But that's not the foundation of our salvation.
Exactly.
The grounds, the foundation of our salvation rests in an accomplished work, a finished work, a blood sacrifice that was done. Look at what Peter says, 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath, and notice, he says the same thing that the book of Hebrews repeats over and over, doesn't he? For Christ also hath what? Once. That's it. Again, that sacrifice is not out there floating around waiting, even by God's sovereign purpose, Joe, to light on someone.
That's it.
Justice has been satisfied.
Amen.
The sword is sheathed. It's done.
Yes, sir.
Salvation is accomplished.
Amen.
What we are seeing is the results of that salvation.
Amen. That's right. Yeah.
But here it is. For Christ also hath once, what? Suffered. Yes, we say he died for sins. That's true.
Yeah.
He did die for our sins. He died for us. But notice Peter says, for Christ also hath once, what? Suffered. Suffered. That's the sword of justice. That's him hanging there on that tree, crying out from his innermost being, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Amen.
I may think I know a little bit about that, but I don't. I don't. Let me tell you, even the reprobate don't really know anything about that yet.
Yeah.
Not yet.
Exactly.
Because God is so good to us all.
Yes.
Isn't he? He's so good to us all. We know nothing about that. But to imagine he who was not just with the Father, but is God Almighty himself.
Yes,
we can't explain this. I can't explain it anyway. Even in theological terms, I won't attempt to try. But here is God in the person of the Son being forsaken by God in the person of the Father, who was eternally united. These three, John says, are what? One. And yet the Son, through a real forsaking, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I cannot imagine what that must have been like. For Christ also hath once suffered, what? For sins. But they weren't his sins. They were his by imputation, but by imputation only.
Exactly.
And I stand for that.
Yes, sir.
Okay? I stand for that. Just like his righteousness is imputed to me.
Exactly.
But it is imputed to me. His righteousness is not imparted to me.
Exactly.
Okay?
That's it.
He does work in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure, but that's still not enough righteousness to redeem us. You see? There's still not enough righteousness to make us acceptable to God. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. How? The just. And I believe he was just all the way through it.
Amen.
Our sins became his, but by imputation.
Yeah.
The sufferings for it were his.
Yes, sir.
They weren't imputed. The sufferings were real. They were real. But there's a movement afoot. It has probably been afoot here or there, where an individual basically says Christ became on that cross, Christ became as sinful as I am. That's heresy. Period. I'm not going to sit around and debate whether he's one of God's or not. That's God's business. That doctrine is heresy.
Right. Yeah.
Christ once suffered for sins. How did he do it? Did it say the just became unjust?
No, sir.
No, sir. It says the just for the unjust. He is a substitute.
Exactly.
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, so that something might happen. Look at that next phrase. That he might bring us to God.
Amen.
Notice. Let's just parse this for a moment. That lets us know this is a effect of a cause, right? You have a cause and effect. Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That what? What is the effect? That he might what? That he.
Yeah.
It's not for he. Might bring us to God. If you look at this in the Greek, this is, you know what a prime picture is? Our Lord Jesus Christ gave it. The Good Shepherd.
Yes, sir.
Who has one sheep that's lost in the wilderness. And that Good Shepherd goes and finds the sheep.
Yes, sir.
Hunts for the sheep until he finds the sheep.
Yeah.
And then he doesn't lead it home.
No.
He doesn't run it home. He picks the sheep up, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it all the way back home.
Amen.
That he might what? Bring us to God.
Yeah.
But therein, in this context, Peter's talking about our Lord's use of himself as the shepherd who goes and finds the sheep doesn't apply here. Because the shepherd finding the sheep and bringing the sheep home, all the way home, implies or is speaking about the whole of salvation that God does for his people.
Yeah.
From beginning all the way to the end. What Peter's talking about here happened some odd 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
Because look, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. How? Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
being. That lets me know. Here's the way this being brought to God took place.
Yes, sir.
How? Being put to death in the flesh. I was brought to God by Jesus Christ when he died on that tree.
Yep.
And when he was quickened.
Amen.
And made alive again. And when he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, I sat down with him.
Amen.
And when he sat down on the right hand of God the Father, if you're in him today, you were in him that day.
Yes,
and you
sir.
Sat down with him.
That's exactly
right. Now the Old Testament's quite clear. Before two or three witnesses, every word will be established.
Yep.
This is what Peter says about the death and quickening of our Lord. Yep. How were we brought to God? By hearing the gospel? By being regenerated? By being converted? Not in this context.
Yeah.
I was brought to God in my substitute.
Yeah. Amen.
I was brought to God in my representative head.
Yes, sir.
Peter gives us this truth. Paul elaborates on it.
Yes, sir.
In Ephesians chapter 2. Now this is probably familiar to most Baptists today, but sadly so unbelieved by most Baptists today.
Exactly.
Now, for the sake of time, let me just say, Paul begins in verses 1, 2, and 3 by telling us we were by nature just like everybody else.
Yeah.
The people God's saving today, regenerating, converting, you know, bringing to Christ, we were just like everybody else by nature. But look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Now let's stop a moment.
Yeah.
And I hope you understand, or I hope you don't misunderstand me here. But so we can get the proper context. Paul is writing to a people who were living. We didn't even exist when he wrote this. Even when we were dead in sins, when? These people that Paul were writing to, these Ephesian believers, is he writing to them about a time when they were believers? Or even before they became believers? What does it say? Even when, that lets us know it's a time thing, right? He's giving us the time frame. Even, he's saying it goes. This rich mercy goes above and beyond even the normal thought processes.
Oh, yeah.
We think of salvation once the Savior, or as a Savior, or whoever delivers you, grabs me and pulls me up out of danger. That's when I was saved.
Uh-huh.
Well, I was saved when he purposed to do it.
Exactly.
I was saved when he actually satisfied justice to do it, you see. And here Paul is talking about this being brought to God. Look at it. Even when we were dead in sins, he includes himself and his readers.
Yes, sir.
Now, yes, this includes us.
Oh, yeah.
But this happened for us even before we were dead in sins. This happened before us even before we ever even existed.
Exactly.
Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. And the next word is what? That one little, ain't that a preposition? Somebody help me. And with a preposition? I didn't learn that in school. I read that in the book just the other day. That's why I wish I'd remember. Hath quickened us together with Christ.
Amen.
Notice it's not a by here. By, there's nothing wrong with by, but that's not the point the Apostle Paul's making. We were quickened together. That means all of us. All of these people he was writing to, who were then believers, but he's writing to them about before they became believers, even when they were dead in their sins, including Saul of Tarsus, that when we were dead in our sins, God quickened us together. What? How? With Christ. That is, when Christ was quickened, we were quickened.
Amen.
Now the reason, I could just say that with, and I can say that's my opinion. All right? But there are more than this, but there are at least three major words in the Greek that are translated with. I could pronounce two of them. One's para, and it means alongside, near. You know? Like we're with each other today. Okay? The other one, this one used here, is the word, it would be pronounced soon. I think that's the way you pronounce it. This doesn't simply mean nearness. And it's even stronger than the other Greek word we often have translated with, that just means a part of. Or at. This word here means at its essential. Not just how it's translated. How men translate. You read Strong's, you'll find all these words. Well, that's how it's translated.
Yeah.
Okay? The base word of this word with means union.
Amen.
And it is a it is in the sense of completeness.
Yes, sir.
You see, Jesus Christ stood for me completely.
Amen.
There's nothing else God demanded that was not wrought in and by Jesus Christ personally.
Exactly. Amen.
Somebody says, well, God demands faith. No, he don't. He gives it.
Amen.
God demands death for sin.
Yes, sir.
He don't give death for sin, does he? That's a punishment. That's a judgment. And God doesn't demand faith. God doesn't demand believing. God gives faith.
Amen.
Believing is according to the working of his mighty power.
Amen.
But how was I brought to God, and when was I brought to God? According to the Apostle Paul, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And I remember Earl pointing this out. And it had to have been the Spirit of God teaching me that at that moment. Because I'd read this before. Earl may have even said it before. But I remember that specific time. And he says, Paul, he put it this way. Well, I remember this. Paul couldn't stand it any longer. He said, by grace are you saved.
Amen.
You see, this happened when I was still, when these people were still dead in trespasses and sins.
Yes.
Not while they were regenerated. No. Not while they were converted. Not while they were believing 5 points and 50 points. Not while they were believing or repenting, but rather even when they were dead in sins, God quickened them together with Christ. And the same is true of us today.
Amen.
If we believe today, we were in him back then.
Yes,
and when he was quickened, we were quickened together, all of us together, with him. And I do like what he couldn't stand it anymore. Amen. By grace are you saved. There is grace totally apart from any human effort. Other than one man's effort.
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Notice this grace is not connected to faith. It's connected to a quickening act of God Almighty. Right?
Exactly.
Now look. And hath raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus.
Amen.
This is the same thing, and I mentioned it last Sunday, that the writer of Hebrews says when he says, whether the forerunner is for us entered. When he went up there and sat down, Joe, we sat down with him.
Yes, sir.
He brought me to God in himself.
Amen.
See, he was my substitute.
Exactly.
He was my substitute. He's still my substitute.
Yes, sir.
He sits there at the right hand of the God the Father on my behalf. Right? On my behalf. Even there making intercession for us. So again, let me say it. The cause of our being brought to God. We were brought to God when Jesus Christ died on that cross, was buried, and rose again, and went back to glory. We went with him.
Amen.
We went with him. It is the cause. And let me say this. It's the cause of our believing.
Yeah.
Now go back again to 1 Peter. Because I'm talking about this connection between the foundation of our salvation. Most everybody zeroes in on believing. And that's one thing that most all so-called Christians agree on, right?
Oh, yeah.
We're all supposed to believe. Now whether you're supposed to be baptized, be a church member, we vary on that. But most everyone agrees you got to believe. But they make Christ's death dependent upon belief.
Yeah.
Scripture makes our belief dependent upon Christ's death.
Amen.
And somebody says that's just semantics. No, it's not.
You're right.
No, it's not. Look at what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but what were you redeemed with? But with the precious blood of Christ."
Amen.
Redemption has already taken place.
Amen.
"But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was, or who verily, that is, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And then look at this next phrase. "Who by him." And here it's not a with.
Yeah.
Because this is something that happens to us.
Oh, yeah.
Not the Ephesians chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 are something that happened for us.
Yeah.
Totally apart from us.
Yep.
Mason, it had nothing to do whatsoever with us personally.
Yeah.
But here's something that happens to us.
Yes, sir.
But how do we believe? Who by him do believe in God?
Amen.
Notice it's not a through.
Nope.
He's not just a conduit.
Exactly.
He is the source of my believing.
Amen.
You see that?
That's it.
Who by him do believe. Now, Peter doesn't tell us how this is so. He just tells us that it is so.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Paul tells us how it was so.
Amen.
All right. Now, go back to Ephesians again. See, right there, we're still in the Peter and Paul. Here's our two witnesses. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 16, he says, "I pray for you." In other words, you're always in my mind. "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." And see, that has to happen first.
Yes, sir.
But I'm not talking about that right now. "That you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power." Right? We're talking here about God's power.
Amen.
"And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe."
Yes.
And then what's the next word? "According."
Amen.
"To." The relationship is, I believe. How did I believe? I believed by him.
Amen.
He's the source. But what is, there's a further explanation here now. "According to the working of his mighty power."
Amen.
It takes the mighty power of God for anyone to believe this gospel.
Amen.
Why? Because we were locked into that state into which we fell in Adam.
Yes, sir.
These swords all are relevant, and they all go together.
Yes, sir.
Look, which, and then he will tell us what is it. This is not just some general, "I'll create a tree" kind of power. God has that power, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah.
This is not just some general, "I'll make light a sun or a moon or worlds." What is it? Let me find it. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." That's kind of power is what it took to get me to believe.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
That's the kind of power it took. It's not a human power. It's not God working with man. It's God working on man.
Amen.
That's
it. It's not God requiring of you a gift. It is God giving you a gift.
Amen.
Now here it is. I gotta quit. Ephesians chapter 2. And he goes on to explain it. We've already went through. Look, when did Christ bring us to God? Paul says when he was quickened and raised up.
Yes, sir.
Right? We were with him. Quickened with him, raised up with him, seated with him. And then he says, that classic passage, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That phrase there, "and that." That phrase is an accusative, singular, neuter pronoun. In Greek, when you have a pronoun, It must agree in gender and number, or it will agree in gender and number with the antecedent that it's pointing to. That is, since and that is singular neuter, then it will agree in number and gender with everything that it's pointing at.
Yeah.
And some people say, well, we know grace is not of yourself. That's the gift of God, right? Mm-hmm. We know salvation's not of yourself. That's the gift of God. But faith, that's what you come up with. And they say the reason that's so from this passage is because faith is a feminine word. It's singular, David, but it's feminine. And the "and that" is neuter. But what they won't then explain is that grace is singular, but it's also feminine.
Yeah, exactly.
And saved is plural, and it's masculine.
Yep.
But, as it has been said before, there is a rule in Greek that if he had meant to point at grace and grace only, he would have made it feminine, singular, the "and that." If he'd have been meaning to point at save, he would have made "and that" plural, masculine. Or faith being singular, feminine. But since grace is feminine, grace is feminine, faith is feminine, and saved is masculine, then the rule in Greek is to make the accusative, singular, neuter pronoun neuter. That way it refers to all three things. That's the grammar rule in Greek. And let me tell you something, grace is not of yourselves.
Exactly.
It's a gift of God.
Amen.
It's not of works, and you can't boast about grace. No. Salvation, all of it, it's a gift of God.
Yeah.
It's not of works, and we can't boast in any of it. And let me tell you, even faith, is a gift of God.
Right.
It's not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yeah.
You see, salvation, when you sum this up, salvation is what? Anybody know what the answer to it is? It's of the Lord.
Amen.
It's of the Lord. You see, as we will, God willing, look at next time. I said I would get to it this time, but I just didn't have time to. I said Christ actually accomplished some things by his sacrificial suffering. I mentioned some of them.
Yes, sir.
But the question is not what I say. It's what this book says.
That's it.
But I'm here to say that the Scripture presents it this way. Here, we had a whole picture here. Here, this is the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this big circle.
Mm-hmm.
Over here is faith, repentance, being a part of the family of God, all of these things. Good works, all of these things. But let me tell you, the whole of salvation is in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The grounds of my salvation is not in the fact that I believe. The grounds of my salvation is the fact that Jesus Christ died as my substitute.
Amen.
I believe that.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
You do not believe to make what Jesus did worthy.
Exactly.
The fact that what he did was worthy makes God, in his sovereign purpose, bring his people to faith in Christ.
Amen.
Now somebody says that puts it all in God's hands. Amen.
Yeah.
If you're getting that, you're starting to get it. It puts it all in God's hands. I'm not asking you to believe Jesus Christ died for a limited group of people. That's not what I'm asking you to believe in. That's not what I'm proclaiming. I'm proclaiming, I am calling upon me, and I am asking people to believe that when Jesus Christ died for sins, he accomplished something.
Yes, sir.
He did. It's done. That's why the book says rest in him.
Amen.
When it comes to my acceptance, my justification, my reconciliation, my redemption, I am to rest.
Mm-hmm.
I am to believe that he done it all.
Amen.
And there's nothing else I need to do. I don't even have to work, Mac.
That's right.
I'm not supposed to work when it comes to them things.
Exactly.
There's some things we're supposed to work at and work in.
Yep.
And do, but not in that.
Amen.
Not in that. Not when it comes to your acceptance before God, not when it comes to your righteousness before God. Rest in a righteousness that is a person.
Amen.
Just rest. That's what believing is. Believing is not accepting the facts. It's resting.
Amen.
Believing is not just acknowledging, here's the truth. It is loving the truth.
Yes.
Believing is not just saying, well, I made my decision to believe those things. No, it is being brought by God, even in spite of yourself,
exactly,
to believe those things. That's what we'll look at next time. Or not next Sunday, but in the next sword. The sword of the Spirit. That's a work that has to take place too.
Yes, sir.
And I want to point this out. You see, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's not our sword. You remember Paul made this statement, and I am jumping ahead a little, but I can't help it. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Notice how he didn't say our weapons. He says, the weapons of our war. We have a warfare, but whose weapons are they?
Exactly.
They're God's weapons.
Amen.
We're to take that sword of the Spirit. Yeah, we're to take that, but it's not my sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because it takes the Spirit of God to be able to thrust that sword into the soul of a sinner.
Yes, sir.
That sword, the sword of the gospel, it takes God Almighty to do that.
Yeah.
Not me. You and I can preach it and talk about it and love it all day long, but it's not going to rub off on anybody else.
Amen. That's right.
It's going to take a work of the sovereign God to bring them to believe it, just like it did me.
Yeah.
Just like it did me. Father, I pray as we part and go our different ways that we may enjoy family today, even kinsmen according to the flesh. That, Lord, we may be thankful and grateful for what you've given us and what you haven't given us, we didn't need anyway. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.